You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Hey, everybody have your Bibles? Do I have mine? Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've got, no, I think it's behind you there. Yeah, there it is. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've got two Bibles. I've got iPhone, iPad. Jesus loves me. This I know, for my iPad tells me so. And hey, you know, it's starting this year in Texas. It's open carry, so I got one on each hip. Open carry. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah. Got something on my heart I want to share with you here. I believe it'll help you. I pray that it'll help you. I pray you walk out here better than you walked in, more knowledgeable about God, about yourself, and about the world you live in. Hallelujah. You know, God doesn't want us to live in ignorance. In fact, that's one of the biggest problems with the body of Christ. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. That's what the scripture says. And God doesn't want you to perish for a lack of knowledge. Amen? He wants you to go over. He wants you to know the truth. Jesus said, you know the truth, and truth will make you free. I love that. Because that's obviously if you act on it. Let's don't get confused here. You must act on the truth. You must do what the Word of God says to do in order for it to work for you. You know, we have the idea, and we often hear this, you know, God's in control a lot. But God's in control of His Word. He's in control of outcomes. He's in control of the way this whole thing's going to wind up, no question. But He's not always in control of us. In fact, He tells us very plainly that we can rebel against Him. He tells us we can disobey Him. And He tells us what to choose, and He tells us what not to choose. He tells us what to do, and He tells us what not to do. So that tells me that I can get out of His control. I can get out, because what He wants for everyone is to go to heaven. How many of you know that? God wants everyone to be saved. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But I also know that everybody doesn't go to heaven, and everybody doesn't get saved, and that's because they don't choose. They don't accept God's offer. Now, you know, once you make the choice, you can't change the outcome. God's a God of principle. It's no question. You walk off, you step off the roof, you're going to hit ground. That's gravity. See, you can't change that outcome. And once you decide you're going to sin and not live holy, you can't change the outcome. There's an outcome to hate. There's an outcome to lying. There's an outcome to stealing. There's an outcome to love. And those are built in. God, you can't change those. God is in control of all outcomes in that sense. But see, He's telling you which path to choose, which principle to operate in, because He knows the outcome of everything. The outcome of everything is engraved. It's the DNA's in the seed, as it were. You plant a watermelon seed, you're going to get a watermelon. Now, if you don't want watermelon, don't plant watermelon. This is deep. So the DNA's in the seed. If you don't want the outcome of your action, don't commit the action. But rest assured, there's always an outcome. There's always going to be an outcome. And that's why the Bible's filled with prohibitions and commands, you know, telling us to do this so we have a good outcome, and prohibits us from doing this because that's a bad outcome. And that's what God's interested in. He's interested in us. Are you with me? He loves us. He's for us. He's not just, you know, got a bunch of rules and telling us do this and do that because He likes bossing us around. No, He just knows more than we do. He's God. He's the creator of all that is, the maker of the universe, the one that set the stars in the sky. And He always has your best interest in mind. That's why He tells you to forgive. Not because He's being mean, but because He knows bitterness will eat you alive. It'll hurt you. And the hurter hurts, and the hater hurts. Are you with me? So if you don't get over that, if you don't let that thing go, it's going to eat you up. It's going to destroy you. You never win that way. The only way you can win is obey God. Amen? And that's what God wants you to do. And God loves you. I don't know why, but He's crazy about you. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He really is. Now, that's not I don't mean to be gushy-gushy and sloppy-agape here, because I do believe that we need to live holy. I think we ought to live right. But the reason we need to live right is because God tells us to, because God wants us to, because that's the best thing you can do for yourself and for everybody around you. Amen? And if you want friends, you got to be friendly. Make sense? Yeah. Hallelujah. Y'all found Jeremiah? Yeah. I want to talk this morning about, or minister along these lines, of how God sees you, his view of you, because we often talk a lot about, you know, how we see ourselves, and that's important, but, you know, you need to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way you think about yourself. That could be good, bad, or indifferent. You could think too highly of yourself. You could think too low of yourself. Are you with me? That can go either way. A proud man is always going to think too much of himself. Someone that's not false humility will always think too lowly of yourself. Real humility will think of yourself the way God thinks of you. That makes sense? Because humility is to submit yourselves to God. Humility is not weakness. Humility is not weakness, nor doubt, nor unbelief. In fact, it takes a strong man to humble himself under God's hand. But if you'll humble yourself under God's hand, he will exalt you. If we understand that our strength comes from him, that we can do all things through him that strengthens us, that we can, or more than conquerors through him, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. See, then that's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's confidence in God. Are you with me? So I'm not arrogant when I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm humbling myself before God and saying I need his strength, and through his strength I can make it. Amen. I'm not arrogant. I'm confident in God. I'm not even confident in myself outside of God. I'm only confident in myself through God. I didn't say I can do all things. I said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Woo, that puts it in another category, doesn't it? So that gives me the victory. It gives me hope, yes. But it also puts the glory where the glory's due. The glory's on him. I'm saved. I have no problem saying that. I am a saint. Don't say that arrogantly. I can't say that arrogantly because I didn't do anything to become one. I became a saint because Jesus shed his blood 2,000 years ago and paid the price for my sin and called me and said, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I came. And whosoever calls upon me, I'll no wise cast out, Jesus said. And I came, and he didn't cast me out. And I believed on him. So I can say now that he did what he said he'd do. He made me a saint. Either you is or you ain't. I'm not a saint because I'm all that good. I'm not a saint because I'm perfect. I'm a saint because I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Woo. And that's confidence in God, not arrogance. That's because I have nothing to be proud of. I have nothing to be confident in myself. I'm confident in him. And humility, true humility, would do just that. It would believe what God says about you, not what you think about yourself. If God says you can make it, and you think you can't make it, that's not humility. Humility would say, I'm going to submit to God and go ahead and say it. I can make it because God says I can make it. Amen. That's true humility, see. So humility is not weakness. And confidence is not arrogance. If it's biblical. That makes sense? In fact, it would be an insult to say I can't make it when God says I can make it. That would be doubt and unbelief. That wouldn't be faith at all. And so I'd have to say, okay, God, I'm not feeling it. I'll be the first to admit that. It's sure not looking like it, you know, but you know what? You said it. I'm going to submit myself to this. I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand. I'm going to say, God, I can make it because you said I can make it. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm going to throw this fear and this doubt out. I'm just not going to live that way. I'm not going to be intimidated. I may be shaking. My lip may be quivering, but it's going to quiver out Jesus. My knees may be knocking, but they're going to be kneeling while they're knocking. I'm going to submit to you, and although I don't feel this, I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to say what you say. That's humility. Humility is not weakness. Are you with me? And we find these examples in Jeremiah. Every time I think of Jeremiah, I think of Three Dog Night. Y'all remember Three Dog Night? Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Was a good friend of mine. Okay. Before I got saved, I went to a Three Dog Night concert, B.C., before Christ. That was years ago. I must have been 5 years old. But anyway, this is where God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. And he talks, well, the first verse, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. This is in the divided kingdom. This is long after Solomon, you know, was the last king of the united kingdom. It was Saul, David, Solomon. And then it was divided between... Did I say first chapter? Oh, Jeremiah first chapter, excuse me. Solomon was the last king of the united kingdom. It was Saul, David, and then Solomon. Then it was divided between Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and an offshoot named Jeroboam up north. And there was 20 kings of the north, 20 kings of the south. It was called the divided kingdom. If you're reading in the Old Testament, a lot of times you read the prophets and they'll prophesy to Israel and then they'll prophesy to Judah. You ever seen that? Well, that was the divided kingdom, because what happens, they broke off and the Judah and Benjamin stayed in Jerusalem in the south, and then the 10 tribes of the north became Israel, and they had a king, they had a line of kings, and then the south had a line of kings. So here it is, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Everybody say Judah. See, that's the southern kingdom. This is after the divided kingdom, or during the divided kingdom. In the 13th year of his reign, and it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, went through several kings. Jeremiah prophesied through several kings. In fact, he was there when they were taken into captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar came in and put a siege around Jerusalem, and actually that was the last king of the south, was Zedekiah. It was a terrible situation where Zedekiah was, all of his family was killed in front of him, his eyes were burned out, and he was taken into captivity in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. During those days, when that took place, was Ezekiel and Daniel. You know, those guys were around. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those guys. That's when all that took place. I'll give you a test on this when it's over. Okay. But anyway, in Jeremiah, it goes on and says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," fourth verse, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, set you apart, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." I believe God has a plan for everybody. Okay? I don't believe we all fulfill it, but I believe he has a plan for everybody. I believe the future is open. It's your choice. You need to find out the plan of God and get in line with it. Amen? And if you'll line up with God's plan, he'll make sure it comes to pass. There's no question. Amen. Jeremiah could have rejected it, but he didn't. He kind of crawfished a little bit, as we say in East Texas or Louisiana. He backed up a little bit here at first, but God, you know, got on to him about it, and he didn't. He finally gave in to it. God has a definite plan for your life and for your family. He has a plan for marriages. He has a plan for you individually. He has a plan for this church. He has plans. He's got all kinds of plans. Like I said earlier, his plan is that everybody goes to heaven. That's a plan for everybody. And God's designs for all of us are good, not evil. That we have an expected hope and a desired end. He always wants the best for us. But it's up to us to accept it and receive it. It's up to us to agree with it. We can rebel against it. We can be nonconformist, as it were, you know. I think in one sense, I'm kind of nonconformist today. I put a suit on. I'm kind of like a rebel nowadays in churches. I'm wearing a suit and a tie. I'm like this is the new revolution, okay? All the traditional churches are out there with no suits and ties on. I got a suit and tie on today. I'm like a rebel, you know. No, sometimes I wear a suit, sometimes I don't, you know. If you cannot receive from somebody that wears a tie, then you need to repent. And if you can't receive from somebody that doesn't have a tie, you need to repent. Are you with me? Because the suit or the tie or no tie doesn't have anything to do with the anointing in the presence of God. We need to understand that. And every church is different and people are different. You know, I've got to where I can actually hear God and receive from people that have a tie and don't have a tie. Okay. Oh, we think we're being cool. Now, stay with me on this, because most of the time I don't wear a suit and tie. We think we're being cool by not wearing a suit and tie, but all we've done is exchange one dress code for another. That's all we've done. And that happens all the time, and that's fine. Styles change, fads change, clothes change, music changes. The gospel never changes. The word never changes. Amen? So if you have a suit on, fine. If you don't, that's fine. But please wear clothes. That's all I ask. Just put some clothes on. Jeans, something, you know, I don't care. So it says this, his plan was, he said, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." That was always God's plan. I know, how many of you know people that were called and they're not ministering now? They'll admit to you, "I was called. I know God put a call in my life, and I never obeyed. I never did that." Oh, don't let that be me. Don't let that be me. Don't let that be you. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, do it. Are you with me? Just do it. It may not be a call to a pastor or teach or whatever, but he's called all of us to live right, live holy. He's called us all to love. He's called us all to be a witness and light. He's called us all to be the best dad we can be, the best husband we can be, the best mama, the best, come on, the best wife, the best daughter, the best son, the best brother, the best sister. He's called us to be the best we can be. Let's do it. Let's fulfill our destiny. Okay? Let's be faithful to the call, because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Maybe you've missed it. Well, now's the time to start back over. You can start over. Hallelujah. You can make some adjustments. Here it is, a new year. Don't know what God's been dealing with you about, but let's get back on the road again. Come on, let's get back on the path. Get out of the ditch. Let's get on the road. Amen? Yes. And it says, sixth verse, that this is kind of how we respond many times when God asks us to do something or calls us to do something. Sixth verse, then I said, Jeremiah, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You know, we got a million reasons why we can't do what God says we can do. We got a million reasons, and all the excuses start coming. I mean, they start flying. All the thoughts start coming. Oh, not me. No, I couldn't. Who, me? Are you talking about me? I can't do that, God. I remember when God called me to teach, I had the same response. You know, when he called me, I'd been saved a year. And I'd come out of drugs and jails, and I was just happy to be saved. I was a witness and loved Jesus and talking about Jesus to everybody, and he wanted me to teach. I thought, what? Whoa. No way. My very words back then were no. I remember crying, asking, begging God to leave me alone, because I was in a service, sitting out there in a service at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. John Osteen was the pastor. Joel Osteen's dad. I have to always say that because people say, who's John? That's Joel Osteen's dad, okay, the original pastor, Lakewood Church. But John Osteen, you know, was his church. We were there, and I kept begging God to leave me alone. I felt inferior. I felt incapable. I felt like God had made a mistake. That made a lot of sense, didn't it? God didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't have an education. I'd been kicked out of high school. I was working as a laborer on a construction job. I had no Bible training. I didn't even have a high school education. Are you kidding me? And God said, I want you to teach my word, you know. So I'm like Jeremiah. We're in good company here. Jeremiah, I cannot speak. I can't do this. And, of course, you know, you're arguing with God. You're not going to win that thing. You do know that, don't you? Okay. So at some point, you need to go ahead and quit all your excuses and just say, okay, Lord, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. So that's what I finally did. You know, I finally gave in to it. And I was embarrassed when I did that. I didn't even tell Brenda that God called me to teach. I didn't want anybody to know I was called to teach. Hello. Because I thought they'd just make fun of me, you know. But see, that's a natural response. That's the point I'm making here, is that we feel intimidated. We never feel that we can do what God says we can do. We never feel that we really measure up to what God has made us or said about us. But I love something Brother Osteen used to always do when he'd start every service. And you've seen Joel do the same thing. But Brother Osteen would hold up his Bible and he'd say, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Now, that's not arrogance. That's faith. Are you who God says you are? Do you have what God says you have? Can you do what God says you can do? The question should be answered in the affirmative in every case. Yes, yes, yes. God was not pleased with the spies in Kadesh Barnea, Numbers, the 13th chapter. Remember, 12 spies went out, 10 came back with a bad report. You know what the bad report was? They couldn't do what God said they could do. And they weren't who God said they were. They said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. We are not able to go in when God said they were able. God wasn't really happy with that. Are you with me? And so I think, now stay with me, God loves us, but I don't think he's always happy with us. That went over real big. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, anybody got kids? Okay, I need to say no more. Don't you love your kids? Are you ever always happy with them? You know, sometimes no. But I love them. I love them. So if we want to be please God, then we need to get a hold of what God says and quit backing up. You know, quit saying things that he tells us not to say. In fact, this is fascinating. He says, then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Sixth verse. Notice the seventh verse. But the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child. For you will go to whoever I send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. In other words, you can do what I say you can do. Don't you say you can't do what I say you can do. Well, it's just little old me we're talking about here, Lord. I don't know if I can do that. What? If God said it, you can do what God said you can do. Are you with me? Well, I just don't know if I can forgive that person. Whoa, wait a minute. God said you can. Not only did he say you can, but he told you to. Get quiet in here. Hallelujah. If God said do it, just do it. And quit making excuses. There may be a million reasons why you can't do something, but you only need one good reason to do it, and that one good reason is God said so. God said you can do it, you can do it. If God says you are something, you are what God says you are, and you are who God says you are. You're not who everybody says you are. You're not many times who you think you are. You are who God says you are. And I'm telling you, you're loved, and you're accepted in the Beloved, and you're of great value to God. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said it, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God puts more value on one soul than the whole world. You are the apple of God's eye, and you are the center of his attention, and you are the reason he did everything he did. He didn't send Jesus down here for himself. He sent him down here for you. Wow. He didn't need to be saved. We did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's me, that's you, that's all of us here today. All of us are going to heaven because God loves us, because God saw something in us we didn't see. God saw what we could be, not what we were. It's not so much where you are, it's where you're going. Amen? Where are you going? That's the question. Here's a new year, well, where are we going? I'm going with God. Wherever I'm going, I'm going to go with God. Amen? I'm going to set out on it with the help of God. God's going to help me in the name of Jesus. I'm going to call on him. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to give me wisdom. He's going to give me direction. And I'm going to go on with God. If I sin, I'm going to repent. Are you with me? I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I am who I am by the grace of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Hallelujah. And by God's grace, I'm saved. By God's grace, I can make it. And greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. Woo, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. Good stuff. Amen. I'm not alone. I hadn't been alone a day in my life since I got saved. I hadn't been on my own since I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I hadn't been doing this thing by myself since then. In fact, every time I try to do anything for God, he helps me. It's only when I rebel against God that he leaves me, and that leads me to my own devices. God will not help you hate anybody. He will not help you steal. He will not help you gossip. You're on your own if you're going to do that. And truth be known, you don't need any help. You're pretty good at it. Are you out there? But now to love, we need some help to love. And that's the kind of help God offers. God will help you be like Jesus. He won't help you be like anybody else. But you are not on your own if you're going to obey God. God will help you obey God. That's good stuff, isn't it? So when you say you can't, you're saying God's not with you. You're saying God's not going to help you, that God's not going to stand behind you, that God's not going to do what he said he's going to do. If you say you can't do what God said you can do, then it almost sounds like you're trying to obey God on your own. Don't even think about going there. I can't obey God on my own. I make the decision, and he strengthens me to carry it out. I make one step, he makes two. He meets me at my point of decision. Decision's mine, yes, but the strength comes from him. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to preach myself happy. I'll just start amening myself here in a minute. Woo, hallelujah, that's good preaching. So he said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a child. And God said, don't you say that. See, some things you're not supposed to say. You're not supposed to say you can't do what God says you can do. You need to quit talking like that. See, you keep talking like that, you convince yourself you can't do what God says you can do. And you believe the lie. And you live the lie. And the whole time you're not doing the will of God, you're living a lie because you can do the will of God, you just don't know it. You convinced yourself you can't do what God says you can do. Because you've said it all the time. Oh, maybe somebody else, but not me. Maybe somewhere else, but not here. Maybe some other time, but not now. It's always some other time, somebody else, and somewhere else, isn't it? No, it's you. Amen. It's me. I'm the one he told to do this. I can do this. I'm the one he moved on. I'm the one that can carry this thing out. Hey, turn to Judges 6th chapter. Y'all get anything out of this? Two of you are, and I'm so glad y'all came. In Judges 6th chapter, I won't take a lot of time here. We just, you know, it's, I don't want to keep you a whole year, first service of the year. This is a classic example of Gideon. Y'all remember Gideon? You know, one of the judges. This is the period of the judges. This is before the period of the kings. In fact, there were the judges, and then there were the kings. After the judges, Samuel was the last one. You know, Samuel anointed Saul king, and then David, then Solomon. We talked about some of that. But here, this is an interim period where they had no kings. They had judges that God raised up to deliver his people. And this particular guy was named Gideon, and he was hiding. Because what happened was these Midianites had come in, and they were being oppressed. The Israelites were being run over and oppressed by surrounding tribes. And so surrounding Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Midianites, all those guys, all the ites, you know. And so he was hiding because around harvest time, they'd all come in to get all their harvest. They let them work all year long, plant and, you know, and do all the hard work. And then those foreigners would come in with their armies and they'd take all their food away. So Gideon was hiding, threshing his wheat in a wine press. It had walls up, so he's hiding. You could almost imagine him every once in a while looking up, making sure nobody, you know, caught him while he was doing this. He was threshing the wheat in a wine press. And it says, the 11th verse, 6th chapter, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was an Oprah." This is not Oprah Winfrey. Okay? Long before that. Okay? This was a place in Oprah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so he's actually hiding, actually he's behind it. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "Lord, the Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor." Well, that wouldn't be what he would be thinking at that point. That wouldn't be what you would be thinking at that point. That's not even what you and I think about other people sometimes when God calls other people. Are you with me? We're thinking, "Lord, if it were up to me, I would not have called that person." Hello? Well, the truth be known, if you would like to know the truth, if God asked other people, God wouldn't have called you either. Are you out there? God sees in us what others don't see in us. Anybody can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Only God knows what can be, and God can take anybody and anoint them. Anybody and gift them. Anybody and help them. He can help any one of us, and any one of us would be amazed at what God has done if God showed up in our lives, which he wants to do that in every one of our lives. But in this case, he called him, he says, "Mighty man of valor." That was God's view of Gideon. This is the way God saw him, and that's the way that God talked about him. Right? He may have been hiding from the Midianites, but what he was really hiding from was his true nature, his true destiny, and his true calling. Judges 13, the 13th verse, 6:13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us," this is a profound statement, "if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why are we oppressed? Why are we, you know, under the gun here? Why are we in servitude to the Midianites? Why are we hiding, Lord, if the Lord's with us?" That's a good statement, really. Why is all this happening? If the Lord's with us, why is all this happening? Because the Lord is good, not bad. Are you out there? Why is all this befallen us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers did? How come we don't see any of those, Lord, if you're with us? Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt, out of Egypt? Now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. See, Gideon had more sense than some of us. When things go bad, most of us Christians think God's trying to do something to us. But actually, God's doing nothing to us. It's the world that we live in. It's a broken, fallen world. When things go good, God's doing something to us. Are you with me? And if things are going bad, he's the one that's sustaining us and strengthening us. But God's not doing the bad and the good. God's not schizophrenic. He's not killing and giving life. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that you might have life, that you might have more abundantly. That's what Jesus said, John 10:10. I'll take his word on it. Amen. And so we need to understand, like Gideon, that if things are going wrong, the Lord has forsaken us. He's not here. Something's wrong. Where is the Lord? Because this is not the Lord. What's going on here is not the Lord. Did you know everything happens in your life is not the Lord? Oh, come on, we're going to blame God for every bad thing in the world? We're going to say God's behind ISIS? You're going to think God raised up Hitler? No. They're in rebellion to God. They're absolutely violated everything in the Scripture. When you sin, you think the Lord's behind that? The Lord made you sin? No, you did that on your own. You did that all by yourself. And you need to repent all by yourself. Amen? So he said, if all this is happening, he said, if the Lord's with us, why is all this happening to us? And the Lord looked at him in the 14th verse and said, go in this might. In other words, you got it. You got a hold of something here, Gideon. You're right. And this shouldn't be happening to you. This, what you just said is so right. You need to go, and you need to go in this might, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? If you get your thinking straight, if you get your talking straight, if you get your choices straight, you get out behind that wine press and get out there and conquer this enemy that's been defeated because the battle's the Lord's. You can overcome this thing. But see, you're accepting it and you're not trying to overcome it. We're enduring what we ought to be overcoming. We're accepting what God wants us to conquer. Sometimes we accept depression, defeat, and so on. Now, I know where there's crisis in the world. I got that. And you cut me, I bleed. I got that. There's loss in this world. We're not in heaven. I got that. But there's a lot of stuff we put up with that we should be overcoming, especially emotionally, especially maritally. Hello. Especially financially. See, you don't need to read on Facebook that in 14 days you're going to get a miracle. You need to read on Facebook, go get a job, and in 14 days you'll get a paycheck. There's something you can do. But we're accepting it. We're laying down and we need to get up. We need to go with God. Amen? And so the story goes on. Let me go over this real quickly because I'm running out of time. Man, this is good stuff. 15th verse. And he said unto him, Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Almost like Jeremiah again. Behold, my family is poor. Lord, I've got to tell you something because I know you don't know this. Like Jeremiah. I'm a child. You didn't know that, God. I thought I'd tell you that. You know. And Manasseh said, I'm from a poor family. I thought I'd make mention of that because you might have the wrong guy here. Is there another Gideon? It's a common name, God. You could have made a mistake here, you know. He said, oh, Lord, where shall I say Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Lord, we're not just in a poor tribe, Manasseh, but we're like the poorest family in the tribe, Manasseh. And Lord, I'm like the poorest guy in the poorest family of the tribe of Manasseh. You get it? Thank God didn't listen to the thing that he said. 16th verse, I'll close this out. Y'all get anything out of this? I want to help you. I just want to bless you. I want to tell you can make it. You can, but you're going to have to do something to do it. You're going to have to stand up. You're going to have to speak up. You're going to have to quit whining, moaning, groaning, complaining. You know, we live in an age, and I think it's a tragedy, especially when it comes to civil rights, when Martin Luther King's great speech was, I have a dream. You know what our great speech is today? I have a complaint. Everybody's complaining. Everybody's griping. Everybody's victim of this and victim of that. It's always somebody else's fault. We got to stop all that insanity. We got to stand up as a child of the living God and believe God and pray and seek God and make choices and let God bless us. If you plant watermelons, you're going to get watermelons. You plant squash, you're going to get squash. And if you don't like what you're reaping, stop sowing what you've been sowing and start sowing something else. Amen. Let's make some choices that are going to change this year for us. You keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've got. If you want a different outcome, then start doing something different daily. If you want to be more spiritual, I do. I want to be closer to God. I want to be used by God. I want God to shine through me. I want to be a greater witness, a greater pastor, a greater minister. Well, I'm going to have to dig in. I'm going to have to do things that take me down that road. I'm going to have to pray. I'm going to have to seek his face and do it diligently and daily. Are you with me? Well, he said this. He said, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, how am I going to do this? God said, I'm going to be with you. That's how you're going to do it. Amen? And you can do it. You can do it. You can do whatever God says you can do. Because God's going to be with you if you're doing what he said to do. Whatever he said you can do it. Hallelujah. Everybody say, that's me. This year, I'm going to serve God with all my heart. I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to see his glory come to pass in my life. In Jesus' name.